Now, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him, says Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. They are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Now, our last sermon series, Pursuing Holiness, was just a prelude to what we will be discussing in the forthcoming weeks. But on our journey to being saved, there are specific things that Christians must be aware of that could possibly take us off of course. Now, I know we had a good sermon series last month as we discussed pursuing holiness and what it means to be set apart and what it means to be justified and sanctified and preserved and redeemed and to be found blameless in God's sight. But as Christians, we also need to be aware of the fact that there is an adversary by the name of Satan who does not want you to succeed. In fact, his primary goal, his primary purpose is to hinder believers in Jesus Christ from building the kingdom of God. That is his task. And so as Christians, we've got to be aware of the seven things that Scripture speaks of that could possibly hinder our walk with Christ and interrupt our progress in progressing the kingdom of God. And we will call these things the seven dangers on the path of a believer. And so these are seven things that are an abomination to God. They are the sins that deal with the deep heart motives of the individual. These are seven specific categories of sin. Now, you're probably wondering, well, you know, if I only have to refrain from seven of them, I can get this thing right. I may be all right if I only don't have to do seven sins. Well, I would consider these seven categories that from these seven categories, sin proceeds. That there are various sins that fall underneath these seven categories that we will be discussing in the coming weeks. And so I believe if we get a clear understanding of these seven dangers that could hinder our walk and our progression with Christ, then we'll be able to persevere on our journey and our path with vitality and with no fear in mind. So I have several hopes for this sermon series. The first is that we become more conscious of our everyday living as we are being sanctified, as we're being saved. That as we live each and every day, that we become more self-conscious of our actions, of our intentions, of what we do every day. That when we go to the grocery store, that when you go to the mall, that when you go to school, that when you go to work, that when you're in your home, that when you're with your family, your friends, that you become more conscious of how you live and how you carry out your everyday actions. The second hope for this series is that from our consciousness, we change certain behaviors in our walk in life. That if we begin to recognize that there are certain things that are not pleasing to God, that we not only recognize those things, but that we change them. That we change certain behaviors that we know are not pleasing to God. And thirdly, that we become more accountable to one another. You see, it's very easy to walk this Christian life and live this thing by yourself, because we want to keep to ourselves oftentimes, but the Bible calls us to be in unity and fellowship with one another, with the body of Christ, and so therefore it calls us to be accountable to one another. So when I see my brother or my sister slipping, then I should be able to go to them and hold them accountable for living as Christ instructs us to live. And, you know, I don't expect my brother or my sister to get offended by what I say, because I'm coming to them in Christian love, and vice versa. And so living a Christian life and observing these dangers should cause us to hold each other accountable on our walk or on our in our process of being sanctified. And so today we will consider the first danger in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, and that is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, translated in the Hebrew as pride. The first danger that could possibly deter us on our pathway of being saved, of being sanctified, of being set apart, of living a holy life, is the danger of pride. And this is one I believe we can all attest to having, if not now, at some point in our lives. The word pride means this: to think more highly of oneself than one ought to. Its synonyms are vainglory, arrogance, self-satisfaction, it's their way or no way, or to be puffed up. To be prideful is to be arrogant. To be prideful is to think that your way is the only way it can be, and if it's not done your way, then it can't be done anyway. To be prideful is to be puffed up. To be prideful is to only want to satisfy ourselves. It got quiet in here. It's kind of like the young girl who once confessed to her priest that she thought she was guilty of the sin of pride. And she said to the priest, "You know, when I look in the mirror, I think that I'm beautiful." The priest simply said to her, "That's not a sin. That's a mistake." You see, pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. It's putting ourselves on a pedestal so that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we think that, you know, we think that we're it, that we are God's gift to humanity, that we're God's gift to the world. And often pride yields to arrogance, it yields to self-satisfaction, and it yields to us being puffed up. And so the Bible says that this is a danger, that Christians need to be aware of the pride that we often exude and exhibit in the world on a daily basis. And pride can literally take us off of God's path. It can literally stop us from being who God's called us to be. It can literally stop us from being in mission and in ministry and in service to other people for the glory of God. It's pride. Several scriptures then speak about pride. We're told in Psalms chapter 119, verse 21, and you don't have to turn there with me for these. It says, "You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed." It calls the arrogant the cursed, "who wander away from your commandments." Proverbs 11:2 says this: "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 15:12 says this: "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him." In other words, someone who's prideful does not like correction. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 16:5 tells us, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." So many scriptures throughout our biblical text speak about pride, and these are just a few that speak directly to the cause. But pride is something that displeases God, and the Word of God does not just call it something God hates. It does not just call it a sin, but it calls it an abomination to God. It calls pride being puffed up in oneself, being only out to satisfy oneself. Pride is an abomination to God. God cannot stand it. In other words, prideful people, folks that only want it their way, people who are always puffed up and it always has to be about them, who hold themselves over everybody else, God says, that's not humble. You know, you can't be in ministry if you want to be prideful. You can't build relationships and progress the ministry and live a holy and godly life if we're always so caught up on ourselves. That's what God is saying. And that's why it's an abomination to God, because God requires humility of his people. So let's look at an example. Let's look at one example of someone in our text who gives us a wonderful example of a response to pride. And I think most notably the Apostle Paul is someone in Scripture that we can look to and say, you know what, this guy had every reason to be prideful. He had every reason to be prideful. He had every reason to be proud. But watch what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We first see the background and the context of this scripture is that there is trouble in Corinth. There's trouble in one of the communities that Paul himself goes to and preaches to and teaches to. And the trouble comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says this: "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, the most important apostles, even though I am a nobody." Verse 12, For the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. So what's going on in Corinth when Paul is writing this letter, this is what we call a severe letter. There's some trouble going on in Corinth. And so Paul is responding to a group of apostles. We call them in theological terms the super apostles. And they came to Corinth and they presented themselves as apostles, and they were actually false teachers. They were false teachers who were challenging Paul's authority as an apostle, among other things, and they were challenging his personal integrity and his authority as an apostle. Now, we have to understand that Paul had spent a significant amount of time with this Corinthian community, and he had gotten them to a place where they were actually, you know, on the right path. But now these false teachers are coming into the Corinthian community, and they're spreading all of these distruths, these non-truths, and they're spreading all these lies, attacking Paul's integrity and his apostleship. And so he writes to them and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, that look, I could boast about pretty much anything that I've done. Paul was one who was ridiculed. Paul was one who was stoned. Paul was one who was plotted against. Paul was one who had experienced so much in Christianity that he had a lot to boast about. But he says that for the visions and the revelations that had been given to him by God, he could boast about those things, but he doesn't. In spite of all of what's being said about him, in spite of all of the lies that are being spread about him, in spite of people ridiculing his name, calling his personal integrity into play, Paul says, I have such a close relationship with God through Jesus Christ that God has revealed certain things to me that he has not revealed to anybody else. I have had visions. I have had revelations from God. But he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5, I don't have to boast about these things, although I could boast about them. He gives two reasons why he doesn't boast. Beginning at verse 6, or become prideful. Verse 6 tells us this. For I do wish to boast. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Then the second reason comes up why he does not become prideful. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, becoming prideful, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gives two primary reasons why he does not become prideful. The first is that so people will not think more highly of him than they ought to think of him. That's the first reason. The second reason is because God allowed a spiritual burden to come upon him to help cure his spiritual pride. Two things. Paul says the reason that I'm not boasting about what I've done, about these spiritual revelations and these visions and my apostleship, the reason that I'm not boasting and becoming prideful is because I don't want other people to think more highly of me than they ought to. And I don't want to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I don't want to become prideful. But he says then, and this is very interesting in this text, he, in other words, says that God has given him, or has allowed Satan to give him, a thorn in his flesh. We would call that a physical or a spiritual burden. Now, we don't actually know what the thorn was. We don't know if it was a spiritual struggle, if it was a psychological struggle. We don't know if it was a physical impairment. We don't know what the thorn was, but we know that it was something that kept him humble. It was something that he wrestled with, that he had to deal with on a daily basis, that he says kept him from boasting. In other words, God gave him a spiritual burden, or allowed a spiritual burden to help cure his spiritual pride. Now, pride is a very interesting thing. And pride is also a very dangerous thing. You see, pride says, I don't need your help. Pride says, I can do it on my own, you know. I don't need you because I've gotten this far by myself. I can do it by myself. Pride says to your husband, I don't need you because I can handle it. Pride says to your wife, I don't need you because I can handle it. Pride says to your best friend, I don't need you because I can deal with this on my own. Pride says to your children, I don't really need you in the home because I can manage this thing by myself. Pride says to your parents, I don't need you because I'm grown now and I can do this thing by myself. Pride says, I don't need you, but pride also says, I don't want them around. You know, they're too different. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't walk like me. They don't have the same bank account I have. They don't wear the same kind of clothes I wear. They don't look presentable. So pride says, I don't want them in my presence because I am higher than they are. Pride says, I don't want to go reach out to this community because I don't identify with that community. So therefore, I want to stay within my own little clique, within my own little social organization, often known as the church. And I don't want to go reach out to anybody else because I don't want them around. That's what pride says. Pride also says, I don't have to listen to you. I know it all. I've got all the answers. I got the questions to the answers. I got the answers to the questions. I've got all that I need, so I don't need to listen to a thing you have to say. Mom, you don't realize what you don't know what you're talking about. You lived so long ago, you don't know what's going on today, so I don't need to listen to you.
Amen.
Son, you don't know what you're talking about. You're too young. I don't need to listen to you. Pride says, I don't have to listen to a thing that you say. Well, I've been here so long and, you know, I'm one of the pillars of the church. I built this church. Everything that you see, I put my money, my time, my energy, my effort into it. So I don't have to listen to you when you want to bring up a suggestion. That's pride. Then pride also says, I'm also experienced, so I know every answer. See, I've been through this thing longer than you've been through it. So I've got the solution. Pride. And these are things that hinder us and hold us back from living a holy life pleasing to God. These are things that stop and halt our progress to the kingdom. And if we're talking about pursuing holiness in this thing, then we've got to understand that there is a danger that Satan throws into our lives, throws on our path to try to deter us. And the first danger that we encounter is pride. Arrogance, it's boastfulness. A few things that pride can do from our text. The first thing that pride can do is pride can emerge from the recognitions of our blessings. When we've been blessed so much, often we become prideful. Watch what Paul says, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says that twice. So that must mean that exalting himself was critically important to his assessment of his blessings. God had blessed the Apostle Paul more so in this time period than any other of the apostles, simply because he had given him visions and revelations that nobody else saw. God has given each and every one of us things that other people just don't have. And God has blessed us so uniquely that we often look at our blessings and we become prideful because of what we have. God blessed us with a little bit of money. So now we think we can't associate ourselves with folk who aren't so economically privileged. God blessed us with a little bit of status, put us in a nice new neighborhood. Now, sometimes we can't associate ourselves with other people who are not in the same neighborhood that we're in. Sometimes God blesses us so much as a church that we can't go reach out into certain communities because they don't reflect our identity that we've created rather than God created for our church. Pride. And pride can stem from us recognizing how God has blessed us so much that we become prideful because of it. But then pride can also be cured by a spiritual or a physical burden. Now you're probably asking the question, Pastor, will God actually allow a spiritual or a physical burden to come upon me and remain there just so my pride can be cured? What I'm suggesting is yes, he can. He did it for the Apostle Paul. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a burden, something that I could not get rid of. In fact, he says in verse 8, concerning this, the thorn, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me this, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, what a response. Lord, heal me because I'm dealing with this ailment. God, heal me because I'm dealing with the struggle. I'm dealing with this pain, this insecurity. I'm dealing with this burden in my life. But rather than God healing you, God gives you a word and says, you know what? Instead of me healing you, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you're weak, that's when my power is made manifest. In order so your pride may not get the best of you. See, sometimes I think God does allow things to stay with us so that we, because of his many other blessings, won't be prideful, but we'll be humble. And I bet the Apostle Paul was crying out to God, God, this thorn hurts my side. God, it hurts. But he's saying, my grace is sufficient. God, these people are ridiculing me. They're plotting against me. They're stoning me. They're trying to put me in prison. But your grace is sufficient. God, this thorn in my side hurts. My children are acting up. Church folk are getting on my nerves. My friends are lying on me. They're talking about me. My relationship with my parents just isn't going right. God, this thorn is hurting my side. But God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. That in your time of weakness, that's when the power is made manifest. And so pride can often be cured by a spiritual or a physical burden. But thirdly, I like this. Pride can be replaced. Pride can be replaced with proud appreciation. Now, there's two types of pride that we need to latch on to. There's one that's very dangerous. The one in which we become arrogant, we become boastful, we become self-satisfying. But there's another kind of pride. There's a pride that suggests appreciation. There's a pride that suggests thankfulness. There's a pride that suggests that we are thankful for what God has given us, but we don't boast about it. Verse 9b says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, only the Apostle Paul and Jesus, I believe, would make staggering statements like that. That I rejoice when I'm the weakest. That I rejoice when people insult me. That I rejoice when people ridicule me. That I rejoice when society says that I can't make it. That I rejoice when I'm not getting along with my parents, I'm not getting along with my children. That I rejoice when my relationships and my finances and my health aren't all in the best shape. That I rejoice in those things. Because in my weakness, there is some kind of strength beyond my comprehension and beyond myself. And that strength is not a physical strength that by my own might I exude in the world. But that strength is a spiritual dependence on God and God alone. So Paul says, when I'm weak, it's not that I'm depending on myself to get strong again. But the strength that I now have is a strength that only comes from Jesus Christ. In closing, I love what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says this, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, You can never see something that's above. I like that.
Amen.
As long as you're looking down, boastful, self-satisfying, looking down on someone, having pride, it's very difficult for us to focus on God and God alone. Because on this path of holiness, as we pursue it, if we continue to be prideful, or if we're ever prideful, it'll be very difficult for us to focus on the glory that is God, so that his kingdom might be progressed and our lives might be changed. So friends, beware of the first danger that will hold you back, that will hold us back from being who God has called us to be for his kingdom. And that danger is pride. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you, O God, that you have shown us through your word how you would have us to live. God, everyone in this place, O God, knows that you are with them and knows that you are their Savior and King. But Lord, we pray that you might protect us from pride, in turning, O God, protecting us from ourselves, because we can be prideful and hinder your mission and your ministry. So God, we pray that pride, O Lord, will not have any avenue in our lives, and that you, O Lord, might direct us and guide us on our pathway to holiness. Thank you, O God, for our time together and for your word. We offer ourselves to you. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen.